1 Samuel chapter 4. When you found that, let's all stand this morning for the reading of God's Word. We're going to begin reading the verse number 10, and we'll read down to verse number 22. I'll read the first verse. You come and read with me on the second and every other verse, please. And Josephine will help me this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse number 10, the Bible reads, "The Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled, every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and came to Shiloh, the same day with his clothes rent, with earth upon his head. And when he came, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the men came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, 'What meaneth the noise of this tumult?' And the men came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, 'I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army.' And he said, 'What is there done, my son?' And the messenger answered and said, 'Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni, Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of the God is taken.' And it came to pass, when he had made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, 'Fear not, for thou hast borne a son.' But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and her husband.'" Join me on this next verse together as well. "And she said, 'The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken.'" I want to preach the message this morning entitled, "When the Glory Departs." Father, thank you now for what's been accomplished this morning. And now, Lord, we pause again and ask you, Father, for your help. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill this place with your Spirit to anoint us, Lord, today. Lord, may each heart be touched, Father, with your word. Father, with the Spirit of God. Put a hedge around about this place, Father. Lord, I pray that you would protect us now today and give us great liberty. And Lord, may your will be accomplished and fulfilled this morning. We ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. This week was one of those weeks where it took a lot of struggles and prayer to land on the right message. I had another one in mind that I spent most of the week working on, and then yesterday God changed my heart and direction. I wanted to read to you, I want you to see 1 Samuel chapter 4. Of course, we know that 1 Samuel is a transitional period between the judges and the kings. The time of the judges, when the judges ruled and would deliver Israel out of the hand of the enemies, and Samuel takes place and becomes a great man of God, and God uses him to usher in the transition period of the kings. So we know the mindset, though, between judges and the book of 1 Kings and that, and when Saul became king and David became king, is that the motto, the theme of Israel was, every man did that which is right in their own eyes. So we have a nation now that is, if you will, have gone rogue. They have experienced God's power, experienced God's deliverance from Egypt, but now we have a generation, we find in our text, a generation that has no power with God in their life. And I want to look at that this morning and make some application of it in our church, in our life as well. But the big thing we find here is that Israel, though they've been victorious now for many years against their enemies, A generation now rises on the scene that has no power with God. And we find that in verses 7 through 8 that our text, we find that they have suffered a great defeat. But watch, look at verses number 7 and 8 of chapter 4. It says, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods. These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. And so the Philistines had a fear of what had been. They had heard the stories of what God has done for Egypt. They had heard, and by the way, when Israel first goes in the battle against the Philistines in chapter 4, they don't bring the Ark of the Covenant with them. They leave it behind. And now they suffer a defeat in a battle, and several men are killed, and so they bring the Ark of the Covenant to the battlegrounds. The Philistines now are afraid of what had been. They had heard what God had done for Israel, bring them out of Egypt. And so now they're afraid of what had been. But then we see verses number 9 through 11 that the Philistines rally. And they rally themselves against Israel. And they defeat Israel. And 30,000 men of Israel are killed in that battle. The Ark of God is taken from them, stolen out of Israel's hands and possession. Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are slain in the battle as well. When the news comes to Eli, of course, Eli, the old man, this old judge now, he is this man of God. He is old in years. He's 98 years old. He has been in the house of God for a long time, and Eli has his own problems, of course, and the older he gets, the more these problems are pronounced and evident in his life. But Eli now, when he hears that his sons are dead, but when the Ark of God was taken, he falls backwards off his seat, breaks his neck, and dies. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, is great with child, and she gives birth, and while giving birth, verse 19, she dies as well. Verse number 21, we read as well that as she was dying, she named her son Ichabod. The word Ichabod means the glory is departed. The glory is gone. And so we find that the glory of God has departed, and she gives a reason saying the Ark of God is taken. And so now Israel, now its glory, now Israel, the glory of God, the glory has departed from Israel, and they seemingly now are in dark days. You know, the glory here of Israel was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was a symbol of God's divine presence. When the Ark was there, it was symbolized that God was there, that God was with His people, and that it was His presence. And Israel, the Ark was a symbol of and proof of God's presence in Israel, of God's power, of His favor upon Israel. And the beauty and the blessings of Israel is a glory that comes from the Lord. When God goes, the glory goes. When man departs from God's presence, we find throughout the scripture that there are times when man departed from God's presence. We find that Adam and Eve departed from God's presence. Cain as well departed from God's presence. Jonah fled from God's presence. And we can find other examples in the Bible that when men flee from God's presence, their ways never prosper. Well, but when God departs from man's presence, man himself is sure to fail and to stumble in darkness. I want to say this morning, the glory of the church is Jesus Christ. Let me show you a couple of scriptures here. Hold your places for a second. We're going to come back here in just a few moments for our message. But let me show you this morning, if you would, Ephesians chapter 3 and also Revelation chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter 3, I want you to notice the Bible here, the scriptures. Verse number 14, the Word of God says this. Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. As I thought yesterday and thought about the church, thought about our church and the church of God, how that the God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit is the glory of the church. We find all three here mentioned in this passage of Scripture. We find the Father and the Son and the Spirit of God. That this is the glory of the church. The glory of the church is not its facilities. It's not its talent. It's not a choir. It's not a preacher or an eloquent speaker. The glory of the church must and has to be Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is that when the glory of God is evident in the house of God, I believe the gospel of Calvary is the glory of the church. What makes us different than any other church in Dubuque? What makes us stand out different? What makes us choose to come here day after week and Sunday after Sunday? It's because the gospel is preached, and the gospel is the glory of salvation. It's the glory of God. It's the work of Christ Jesus, and it must be also the glory of the church. A man is not saved because a church is a Baptist denomination. A man is not saved because of baptismal waters. The man is not saved because of partaking of the Lord's Supper in the house of God. A man is saved because of the cross of Calvary, the work of Christ. The glory of the church must be the gospel. If the glory of the church is not just God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the gospel, but the Word of God is the glory of the church. Well, what gives a preacher or anybody the right to get up in the pulpit and preach, thus saith the Lord? What gives us the right to preach how a man ought to live and not to live? What gives a preacher the standards and doctrines of God's Word? Where do we get the authority and the power to preach on how a man ought to love his wife and a wife ought to submit to her husband and children ought to obey their parents and honor their father and mother? What gives us the right is the authority of God's Word. And you strip away the Word of God, and there's no glory, no power in preaching. And so this is the glory of the church. And so what a blessing when the glory of God is evident upon the house of God, the people of God. But when the glory departs, oh, dark days for the church. I like when a church not just believes right, but they're anointed by the hand of God, and God's hands upon the place and upon the people, and God is blessing and using them, and God's being honored and glorified. But when it deviates from that, and the glory departs, a church is lifeless and dead, and there's no power there. When God's departs, the glory departs, a church is nothing more than a social club with a social hour. Look at me at the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we find a peculiar setting. John, because of his belief in Christ, is exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and there he receives the vision of the last days. He's instructed to write the churches of Asia. There are seven of them, seven literal, actual churches he writes to, and he encourages them to serve God. He instructs them in areas that they had failed. But also we find that these seven churches also depict seven different types of churches, or seven different ages of the churches. That from that point on forward, there will be different ages or different things the church would go through. And we find in the last one, the churches of the Laodicean church, the church of Laodicea. And that was a church that would be an actual church there, and it would describe a type of church, but also describes how a church will be in the last days before Christ comes. We find in verse number 20 a very peculiar situation here. After the word of God instructs the church of Laodicea, it says in verse number 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." This verse is a great verse for salvation. It's not really written to unsaved people. It's written to believers. If you were to read the entire book of these first few chapters of Revelation, we find that in the very beginning, Jesus Christ is in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He's in the midst of the seven churches. But now at the end here, this very last church, he says, "I'm not in the church house, I'm on the outside of the church house." When he should have been inside the church, with his presence and his glory in the church, he says, "I'm outside, knocking." Where's Christ? He's been booted out. He's been pushed out. in Christ. Listen, and the folks that they see in church, they say, listen, we don't, there's some things that we just don't need. We're okay with where we're at. We have need of nothing. And Christ said, you have need of everything. You're poor and blind and wretched and miserable. And most of all, I'm not in the midst of you. But if you'll open up, I'll return. What happens when the glory departs? What happened here in our text this morning? What happened? What would cause the glory of God to depart from off of Israel? His chosen people, His favorite people. Why would God's glory depart? This did not happen by accident. This was in God's sovereign will and plan that this would take place. What happened? Let me give you a few thoughts this morning about why there was no glory. Number one is this. Unconverted church members. When the glory departs, why does God's glory depart? Number one is unconverted church members. Look back at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Look at me at verse number 12. What would cause God to depart? He's going to depart from Israel. What would cause God's glory to depart from the house of God, the church? What would cause him to be on the outside knocking? Unconverted church members, number one. Look at verse number 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. The sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. We find these two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. I'm not sure if I pronounced the name right, but you know who they are. They were used and they were leaders. They were priests there in the temple of God in the tabernacle. But they did not know God. In fact, he says that they were sons of Belial. They were sons of idols and devils. They did not know the Lord. And they knew not God. They didn't know the Lord, His heart, His mind, His word. They had no knowledge of God whatsoever. In fact, we find in verse 17, they robbed God of His offering. It says, wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord. For the man abhorred the offering of the Lord. Here we find these unconverted church members, these two sons that labored in the church house. They did not know God. They were not born again. They were not saved. They had no faith in the Lord. In fact, they hated the things of God. They abhorred the Lord. They robbed God of His offering. They would come into the tabernacle and they would take what they wanted. Robbers and thieves. They abhorred the offering of God. They hated the things of God. They looked at the things of God with contempt and scorn and disdain. And they just used the things of God for their own benefit, their own fleshly lust. But they were unconverted churchmen. They did not know the Lord. I think that, and I've heard this preached oftentimes, that today the average church is filled with members who do not know the Lord. Unsaved church members that do not know God. They've been baptized and they've been in church for a long time, but they do not know the Lord. It seems like the church house today has people that have no reverence, no fear of God. There's no reverence for God or the things of God, no fear of God. And man will rob God of His offering and of His praise. This causes God's glory to depart when the church is full of unsaved church members that have no fear of God, no reverence for God. They don't know God, and so they don't fear God nor reverence Him, and they're willing to rob God of His offerings and of His tithes, and willing to rob God of His praise and worship. Oftentimes, if you see that men hate the ministry and the work of the Lord, they abhor the things of God. So what causes God to depart from Israel? What causes God's glory to depart from the church house? Unconverted church members. But look at me in verse number 18. We read this sin of Eli and Eli's son, Hophni and Phinehas. Verse 18 says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Here we find that in the midst of this evil, in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of this wickedness, there was still one that believed in God. There was still one that walked with God, still one that feared God, one that loved the things of God, and he ministered before the Lord. Thank God for the believer in the midst of wickedness, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of folks that have no fear of God or worship God. Thank God for the believer that believes in God and believes the ministry and walks with God. And by the way, you can meet that. Listen, it doesn't matter this morning where you may go. There will always be in the house of God folks that have no fear of God or reverence for God. And their thoughts are on themselves and on the things that they want to do in their own lives. But thank God that there's a member, that one believer can make a difference. Just one. Thank God for the believer that fears the Lord and ministers for the Lord? What causes God to depart, His glory to depart from Israel, from the church house? Number one is unconverted church members. Number two is carnal church members. Carnal church members. Look at chapter 2, verse number 22. Now Eli was very old and had heard all the things his sons did unto Israel, how that they lay with the women and assembled at the door of the tabernacle, the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is not good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Here we find that not only in the tabernacle was Eli's two sons unsaved. They were unbelievers. They hated things of God. But now they're a wicked influence. Verse 24 says, they had caused the people, God's people, the Lord's people, to transgress, to commit sin. Here we find that, again, and we can blame Hophni and Phinehas for their sins and for what they were doing. But I also find in the church house, not just folks who are unsaved, but folks that live like they're unsaved. They let the unsaved influence them so we find here, the Lord's people were living in iniquity and transgressions, and there was no separation. They did not rise up and say, we don't want these two young men to be our priest. These two young men, they're not saved, they don't know God, they're sons of Belial. But rather than rebuke them, rather than push them out, they joined them. They were God's people who knew God, but lived like unsaved people. They lived in carnality. Look at, hold your finger there in 1 Samuel, come back to Ephesians chapter 5. What causes God's glory to depart? Unconverted church members. What causes God's glory to depart? Carnal church members. Ephesians chapter 5, why don't you notice a verse with me? Here's the instruction for the believer. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. I like it when you raise children, especially when they're young, and you say, hey, let's go for a walk, follow me. And they just follow you no matter where you go. Man, you can go crazy places, they just follow you. You can go up hills or down in the valleys, you can cross whatever, they just follow you anywhere. That's what God's saying. Listen, God's saying, listen, just as children, follow me. Don't ask questions, just follow me. Verse number 2, it says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor a covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Here's what God said. Listen, God said there's a certain way a Christian ought to live. And there's some things that since you got saved, you ought not do anymore. He said, listen, this Christian life is so important that there ought to be not once in among you, one time at any time, there should be among you of fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. God said, listen, don't let it be named among you. And God said, listen, when you find folks who are living that way and walking that way, be not partakers with them. And so what causes God's glory to depart from the house of God when you have unsaved church members, but we have carnal church members? Members that live like unsaved people. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, for ye are yet carnal. For as whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? Walk as men. Here we find, now listen, wake up here, look up here. Here we find that God says that there's, he even names that, we think there's sometimes of carnality as fornication or uncleanness, but God says, listen, when there's envy and strife among you, divisions among you, that's carnality. And carnality among God's people causes God's glory to depart from off of Israel, but also from off the church. It's amazing to me as I deal with people on a weekly basis, how much petty divisions are among God's people. I wish there could be a week that would go by where there's no phone call saying, hey, this happened or that happened or so-and-so said this. Hey, there are times where it's just okay to keep your mouth shut. You don't have to fight every little battle that's out there. And by the way, there's also a time and a place to fight those battles. In the house of God, God's people, God's glory is bigger than this one man and one family or the pastor. And when the God's hand is upon the house of God, upon God's people, how wonderful it is when God's anointing is there and God is being glorified and honored. But when it becomes focused upon man and man's ideas and man's traditions and man being rigid in their practice, the glory of God departs because we become carnal in our ideas and our mindsets and our practice. When there's no separation, we think that separation is some kind of curse word among God's people. This idea that we should just be able to join in whatever call we want to join and live like how we want to live. No, God says, listen, there are some things that you live. The house of God is to be a house of love and holiness and separation. Come back to 1 Samuel. Watch this here. Something very interesting. Look at verse number 26 of chapter 2. So as we find the course of wickedness among Eli's sons, we read that in verse number 26, and the child Samuel grew on, was in favor with both, with the Lord, and also with men. Thank God. Thank God for Samuel. That in the midst of two evil men that had caused other believers in the house of God to depart from truth and righteousness, holiness, and sin, Samuel said, I'm going to stay right with God. And he grew in favor with God. He grew spiritually. He was hungry for the things of God, and he grew spiritually, and he gained favor with the Lord, with men. Hey, thank God for the believer that continues to grow spiritually. Even in the midst of a wickedness, in the midst of a wicked world, and sometimes even when there's carnality in the house of God, there's some that say, I will serve God and grow spiritually. They've got their Bible, they've got their walk with God, and they have their heart right, and though there may be around them some folks not living right, they grow spiritually. What causes the glory of God to depart from Israel? Unconverted church members. We find that there was carnal church members, folks that were living like the unsaved. Number three, I find the third thing is rebellious church members. Look at chapter 2, verse number 28. It says, I did choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me. And did I give unto the house of thy fathers all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, honor thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel said, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father shall walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Look at chapter number 3, verse number 12. In that day I'll perform against Eli all the things that I have spoken concerning his house, when I begin, I'll also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. The sons of Eli were vile, rebellious, and unrestrained. The house of Eli kicked at the offerings of God, took of the best of the best, refused to give honor to God. There was in their life, there was no honor but contempt, and they despised the things of God. And God said, all right, though that you were to have this position forever, I'm going to take it away from you. If you're going to honor me, I'll honor you, but if you despise me, I will lightly esteem you as well. And I'm going to remove the blessings from off of Hophni and Phinehas because they're rebellious and unrestrained. I wonder sometimes if the house of God, sometimes if we don't see the power of God upon our life because of rebellious church members. Church members where God is lightly esteemed, lightly honored. Now again, this may be a little bit harder to swallow, but this morning, there's nothing like when God's glory is upon God's people. There's nothing like knowing that I'm right in the middle of God's will, and His blessings and His honors upon my family, upon my church. Folks are getting saved, people are getting right, yet families are being blessed, and God is there. But there's nothing worse than a dead church. Something worse when it's this a tradition and vanity and going through the motions, and there's nothing real there, and there's no joy, there's no happiness, there's no power, there's no authority, and folks are not being changed. It's just dead, spiritually dead. What an awful place to attend. What is God? Why does it seem like there are times when God's hands upon the place, the people, and His power is there, but sometimes it's not there? Could it be long converted church members? Could it be because the church members being carnal or rebellious? It seems, as I watch myself and as I watch people, that sometimes we lightly esteem the God of our salvation. When we call to Sunday, we call Sunday the Lord's Day. It's not the Lord's Day. We don't esteem it as the Lord's Day. This is still, and many of us, it's still our day. We do what we want to do, and we act like we want to act. And if God fits in, He fits in. But if He doesn't, well, then we're just too busy. This is not the Lord's Day for many people. This is supposed to be His life. All that we do is supposed to be for His glory and His honor. But it seems like we compartmentalize the Lord Jesus Christ and place Him in a box and pull Him out when it's only convenient for us. His word is oftentimes lightly esteemed. I don't mean to be unkind or rude to young folks today, but it seems like so many young folks are living their life based upon how they feel and about what the Word of God says. And part of the problem is because young folks simply don't know what the Word of God says. They've gotten their mindsets, their ideology, they've gotten their theories from what other preachers have said, from radio programs. We have let the world and Hollywood shape our thinking and our mindset. You know, as you go across television programs, it's hard to find, whenever church is mentioned, it's always mentioned in the bad light. We are made to look like fools. We are made to look like idiots. We are made to look like the scourge of the earth, like buffoons that have no rhyme or reason. Hollywood does not lift the church up in a positive light. So that influences our thinking, our mindset. Hard preaching is made to be a jester among people. And so when we rebel against the things of God and we lightly esteem God, we lightly esteem His Word, God said, I also then lightly esteem you as well. But watch this. In the midst of all that, look at verse number 19 of chapter 3. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of His words fall to the ground. Here we find that Samuel was right in the middle of a rebellious generation that did not know God, had no power of God upon their life, could not defeat the Philistines, but the Philistines defeated them and took the Ark of the Covenant. God's power, God's presence was gone. But in the midst of all of that, a young man named Samuel so treasured God, he didn't let one word fall to the ground. He hung on to every word of the things of God. Highly esteemed the things of God. He grew spiritually and valued the things of God. Today, young folks and moms and dads, I'm not asking you to live like Pastor Mast. I want to be an example, but only follow me as I follow Christ. But rather, more than that, I want us to honor and value the things of God. We should put a great value upon His Word and upon our salvation and highly esteem what God has said. Thank God for the church member that in the midst of rebellion and anarchy and antichrist, what does God say about it? Well, doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what I feel or what I think. What does God say about your marriage, about your family, about your finances, about your separation, about your clothing standards? What does God say about it? Let us value those things. Number four, and lastly, what causes God to depart? What caused God to take His hand off Israel on converted church members? Carnal church members, those that have been professional Christ but live like unsaved people. Rebellious church members. Number four, convenient church members. Look at chapter 4, verse number 1. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. When they joined the battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And the people were come unto the camp The elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, they might bring forth thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. Here's what I see what happened. Israel only cared for the ark of the covenant when they were in trouble. They didn't care at this point, according to the judges in this chapter, they didn't care anything of things of God. They used the ark of the covenant as a good luck charm. Hey, we're losing in battle and 4,000 men have slain. Go get lucky charms. Go get our lucky charm piece. Hey, we need a rabbit's foot in this thing. And they lightly have seen the things of God. They said, listen, we'll bring the ark of God in. And by the way, even the enemy knew the power of that. Philistines were scared. They said, listen, woe is unto us. We heard about this ark of the covenant. We heard about what's done. We heard what God has done for others. But they rallied. But it wasn't their rallying that defeated Israel. It was Israel's attitude toward the things of God. They only wanted the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence, when it was convenient for them, when it would have been a benefit to them. They didn't want to live by the things of God. They didn't want God's presence in their life continually. I think that sometimes, is that us? Is that God's people today? Where we live our lives Monday through Friday as we please. Our Bible is somewhere in the church house. We leave it in the pew. We leave it in our car. It's on top of a coffee table somewhere. Not opened, not dusted off. But let us get in trouble. All of a sudden this Bible becomes precious to us. But it's not the motivation of wanting to walk with God. We need a good luck charm. We can miss church for weeks and for weeks and weeks and weeks. No thought about church, the house of God, sowing and knocking doors, passing out tracts, but let something happen, a problem in our life, a health issue, all of a sudden now, oh, church is so important to me. It's not a good luck charm. And sometimes Christians today want to serve God out of convenience. Convenient Christian. Lord, I want to be a convenient Christian. Christ sacrificed his life upon an old wooden cross, that we might be saved. Pray, tell me, why can't we get Christians to sacrifice a day? Three services. It's amazing to me how far we've come, baby. And when we treat God lightly, it causes His glory. There's nothing like the glory of God upon your family. Nothing like God's presence upon your family, in your home, in our church. But when it departs, dark days. Dark days. But now watch this. Turn over to the right to chapter 7. The ark of God is taken. It's jockeying from position to position for a little bit. Chapters 5 and 6. It's taken to the house of Dagon in chapter 5. And of course, Dagon, God destroys that idol. Chapter 6 is brought to the house of Joshua, the Bethshemite. But look in chapter 7, verse number 1. It says this in verse number 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Asherah from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. The children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. Now, watch this. In the midst of all this nonsense and rebellion and carnality and idolatry, Samuel is growing. Samuel is ministering. Samuel is walking with God. Samuel is hanging on to every word of God, let not one fall. And it came time for Samuel then to speak. For a long time, Samuel, for some years, he was in the shadows, in the corners, working and serving God, hardly even known, but he was walking with God. He knew who God was.
He knew God's hand upon Israel. He knew the glory of God and how wonderful it was, how powerful it was. He wanted God. And now in the midst of this wickedness, Samuel speaks and says, listen, if you want God's glory, return. Put away your idols. Put away Ashtaroth and put away Balaam and put away the false gods. Put them away and prepare your hearts and serve Him with all your hearts. And God will return. Thank God for a church member who puts God first. Thank God for for church members that will speak up and say, thus saith the Lord. This is the way to walk in. Now watch this. So we have from chapter number 4, I'm coming down to close now, so don't turn me off yet. We have in chapter 4 to chapter 7, the last name, one of the last things we have is the name Ichabod. The glory has departed. Look at chapter 7 and verse number 8. The children of Israel said unto Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He may will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. So all these chapters now, they're under the bondage of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines. And this comforted them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone, set it between Mizpah and Shen, called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So now we have gone from Ichabod to Ebenezer. Ebenezer means the Lord is our helper. The Lord helped us. So we find that Samuel, he speaks and he preaches the word of God, and folks get right on God's name and pray for us, and he offers up an offering, and God thunders a great thunder, and God delivers them in the hands of the Philistines, and Samuel then takes the stone and says, listen, here's the memorial, Ebenezer! No longer Ichabod, but Ebenezer! Once God's going to depart, but now God has helped us. Jesus Christ is both the Lamb of God and our mediator. He both has sacrificed, and also He prays for us, and He cries for us. And in our sins and our trespasses, the Lord thunders with a great thunder and delivers from our enemies and our adversaries, and from our sins, the Lord has helped us. Like Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, the Lord, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let me tell you something. When I first got in the ministry, I was too young to know anything. But I've been 22 years preaching the Word of God. Started out as a young man. My wife and I got married at 19 years old, young and stupid. Well, she wasn't as stupid as I was, but she was not as smart as she is now. Had kids early, young and dumb. We made some wrong decisions. Made some poor choices, both as a pastor, as a husband, as a father. But I can tell you one thing. There's nothing like the Lord being your helper. And you can't live this life and face your adversaries and your sins on your own. You can't. And you can't win as an unsaved church member. So if you've not been saved, doesn't matter how many times you come to this church, how many times you get baptized, if you're not saved, you'll never know the glory of God in your life. You can't win as a carnal church member. Living like the unsaved people live and say, preacher, it doesn't matter how long, it matters how you live. Oh, preacher, I'm saying I'm going to heaven. And yeah, that's wonderful. But what about God's help in your life? His glory upon your life. You won't win as a rebellious church member that always kicks against the things of God and rebels against the things of God. And I'll do it my way. You do it your way. But you won't know the Lord's help. You won't win as a convenient church member. I just come on Sundays every now and then. That's your choice. You can do that. By the way, that's how I lived for some years. But when God's not your helper, I don't care what you do, it's bound to fail. And by the way, especially you as Christians. So how can the unsaved world, how can they prosper? They don't know God. And that's the best heaven they're ever going to know. But why when a Christian, when a Christian rebels, why does their way always falter and fail? Because God holds you to a higher account. To whom much is given, much is required. And God's not going to let you know His word and be rebellious against it without being, without chastening you. But what a blessing to say, the Lord is my helper. Today let me ask you a question. This has been a long message. I know. Thank you for being patient with me. I love you and I want to help you this morning. What would be the name across your house this morning, your doorpost, your heart? If we were to attach a name there, would it be Ichabod? Or would it be Ebenezer? Would your life reflect the glory is departed? Would your life reflect the Lord is my helper? Tell you something. In both lives, you'll face enemies and you'll face adversaries and you're going to face hardships. But I guarantee you, in this life with Ebenezer as your the Lord as your helper, there's nothing like the glory of God upon your life. Amen. Nothing like living in God's glory and His blessings and His will. What marks your life this morning? What's your name? Ichabod or Ebenezer? Father, today we come to you in closing. Ask you, dear God, for your great help this morning. Father, I'm afraid that many of us, Lord, we live under the name Ichabod. And tragedy is, Lord, we're content with it. Lord, I recall to my mind Samson, who at the very end shook himself and did not know the power of God had departed from him. And I believe that's how many Christians today live their life content, not knowing the glory is departed. Lord, may we live our life under the stone, under the name Ebenezer. Let's all sing this morning as we stand together. The piano begins to play invitation song. Today, would you come this morning? What name depicts your life this morning? Ichabod or Ebenezer? Amen. Thank you, Gabby. I want to just encourage you this morning that we all need to, in the midst of a crazy world that we live in the midst of churches that are content to be carnal, there needs to be a few folks that will be a Samuel. But you won't be able to speak anything until you first grow and walk with God and hang on to every word of God and cherish it. Then God will let you speak something. But I want to encourage you to say, let's be Samuels in the midst of this world. Hey, let's sing a cappella.